Welcome back to Christ Cities Natters. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Iliola, and with me is
Mo.
Mo. Over the last 2 weeks, we've been having this conversation about the kingdom of heaven and how the seat of the kingdom of heaven is actually within us. Today, we're going to be looking at many Christians, how we kind of feel stuck. To see if we keep striving, but we're never attaining. We keep struggling, but we're never there. We work so hard trying to please God, trying to represent Him, trying to, be identified with Him. Why do we get into this? If indeed God's seat is in our heart and everything we have to do is allow Him work through us. Why do we keep working for Him? Why do we have mindsets of we would like Him to reward us? I'm talking about the continuous mindset of striving, the cycle of going in this hamster wheel that we never arrive. That's our conversation today. Why is it so difficult to rest?
I think just kind of casting my mind back on what we were just talking about last week. I mean, not to sound repetitive, it's the state of our mind. We still have this concept of the kingdom being so far away. It's hard to get a hold of the fact that, this amazing, super natural being wants to be in you. And I think somehow we get caught in not being worthy. There's so many different patterns and cycles that have replayed over time. I sometimes even think that we think that when we think ourselves unworthy, I know I said think a few times in that sentence, but I sometimes even think that when we think ourselves unworthy, we feel like God kind of likes us in that state. It's a state of humility. Don't think too much of yourself, because the Bible says that God, a haughty look, God detests. I think it's one of those things that one of the scriptures that is taught when they're teaching you to be down to earth and to just recognize this kind of feeling like they want to ground you, but not in a bad way type of thing. But I think it's just this notion that, and this is what we were grappling with in the last episode, which I was diving, cutthroat at you about the concept of something made us not okay with God, and then we're getting back to being okay. So that's why, which we started with that question, why can't we just stop striving? It's just a pattern I think human beings are used to. We're used to you give and you get. You're used to you sow and then you reap. There's a pattern and a cycle that plays itself in life as you know it that makes you think that something has to happen for another thing to happen. It's kind of reactionary. And something that you established in last week's conversation was that Jesus's coming was not reactionary. I still, I'm still digesting that because again, as we say, this is something that unfolds over time. And last week we said when you had a chew on it and you went home and we hope that we triggered you to go and look your Bible out. Huh? What are these people driving at? We always say that the point of this forum is to drive you into knowing your identity. Jesus said that that thing that you're looking for far off, the kingdom, is within you. And so we want to speak about it until we know that the kingdom is within us. And whilst you were just talking, while you were starting off, I was just thinking that, when Matthew says seek first the kingdom of God, I think that kind of set a tone to make us think that the kingdom is one majestic location, maybe not literally, kind of figuratively, but you don't think that the kingdom of God is within you, and you think you're seeking that kingdom, the
Okay, I
things of
can
God, and
see what you're
then
saying.
so you want to, let me I'm seeking God. I'm chasing after this. So that's where the work comes in, the performance, the striving. Mm. I'm seeking God. I'm chasing. I want God to see that I'm chasing. There's a song that says, I'm chasing after you. Mm. You want to just make him feel that you want him. Because we think, because in the world that we live in, for anyone to want to invest in you, you have to want them. You know, a lot of times, maybe it's a distorted vision or perception of love, mm. that for me to receive of this thing, I must have really poured into it.
Mm. Mm. Is that thing about deserving and not deserving, mm-hmm. isn't it? I really, you know, while you were talking, I wanted to say that I think the problem really is the knowledge that we have been, is what we've been taught. Mm. We don't know any different.
Mm.
You know, these ideas have been passed on generation.
Mm.
And to break it really is two things. my husband one time, he was saying that the reason it's going to be difficult for people to actually question everything they believe is because their belief is who they are. Mm-hmm. And the belief actually is what has kind of formed you.
100%.
And so when you start to shake on what has formed you, is how does that affect your identity?
Mm.
Because this is who you are. Yeah. How do you then learn to be someone else?
Yeah.
Because if you're saying everything I've believed is a lie, like that means I'm a lie.
Yeah.
And I know how significant that is.
Mm.
But I just really want to say that the reason we are where we are is because of the type of knowledge we have been given.
Mm.
You know, the whole idea of us sowing and reaping, you know, it's a world principle. You know, if you don't do stuff, why would you want to eat if you haven't, you know, like if you haven't worked for it? And while that can be true about God, like, I mean, about our world, there is a factor and an identity in God that, you know, God will want to see us have more of. It's called grace.
Mm.
Because perhaps the reason you could do what you do is because you've got grace for it.
Mm.
And if I can find what I can really bring to the table that I've got grace for, then maybe I should just do that. And sometimes it can sound simplistic because you can go, oh, there can never be a world like that. But Paul was trying to explain how we all are different members of one body, mm. and we all perform a different table. Function. I know how we live in a society. For instance, even when you kind of look at the church, or, you know, let's not even bring it to the world, right? But mm. you kind of look at the church, everyone in the church is kind of molded to fulfill what the church needs.
Mm.
Do you get what I mean? Mm. But actually, in the way Jesus designed his church, and I always say that his church is not the walls that, you know, like your local assembly, that's not his yes. church. In the way Jesus designed his church, the unification of that church is a glorification of his nature. So your church service then shouldn't be choir, usher, you know, evangelism. That's not your church service. Your church service is every day you live in the fullness of what, you know, God who you are in God.
Yeah.
Whether that is in church or outside of church. I know a lot of people say that, oh, you're a Sunday worshiper, and then what are you doing the rest of the week? Why do you even have the mindset that Sunday is different in the first place?
Hmm.
Because who you are is not who you are on Sunday. Who you are is not when you lift your hands up at church. So when you were saying it, I could really just, you know, my heart is broken for the kind of knowledge that we have been given.
Mm.
This knowledge about, and you can see, like, if you think about when you said, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, there was something he was speaking to. There was a context he was speaking to.
Mm.
It was because he looked at us and it was like, I think you have a problem about worrying. Mate, why do you strive for what you strive for? You want to eat? You want to feed your family? You want to put on clothes? I mean, even someone in social science said that those are the basic needs of human, food, mm-hmm. shelter, clothing.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, why are you striving for what you'll eat, where you sleep, and what you put on. Don't strive for that. He told you, look at the birds in the air. He's trying to tell you, just be. Look at the birds in the air. They're just being themselves. Yet the Father in heaven kind of caters for them. Look at the lilies in the valley. He caters for them. He says, how much more you? He said, the problem you're having is you're running after these things. Don't live for what you eat. Don't live for what you put on.
Mm-hmm.
It says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness.
Yeah.
And everything else will be added unto you. And a lot of people feel like that's an action that Jesus is actually saying. But until you come into the understanding of what that actually means, you will think that what he's trying to say to you is strive. But he already gave you the premise. Birds don't strive. The lilies don't strive. So when he says seek first the kingdom of God, he's not trying to say, oh, try to find the kingdom. It's saying, dwell with everything that you have become. Seek to know who you have become. Let, if there is anything that you're going to ever come into, let who you have become, let it become real to you. Get into your righteousness identity. Not like you're seeking to it.
Mm.
And when he says everything else will be added unto you, it's because it speaks to a reality. When you come into the fullness of who you've become, you will know that the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing.
Mm.
Because indeed, he's giving you all things that pertains to life and godliness. So he's not trying to say, do something so that something comes to you. He's trying to say to you, know who you are. I love this. Jesus, I think it was Jesus also that gave this analogy. He said, there's somebody who's a hare. And say a hare, as long as it's a child, is not different from a servant.
Mm.
And that's because, like, when you don't come into the full understanding of your sonship, you're just going to keep working like a servant. And he said that no longer are you slaves, but yeah. I've called you friends.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it keeps using all these things that, you know, they trigger like good hormones or like, you know, like a goodness in our minds. It keeps using it
to release. I think. You know, a lot of times it was just trying to relay a new reality.
Mm-hmm.
You know, saying that, you know, you're free from mm-hmm. those things that you thought you knew.
Mm-hmm.
You're free from the way you did them before.
Mm-hmm.
It speaks of release. And I think, like we said, maybe, I'm not sure it was today or last week, that we said that it just seems maybe too simple for you to just believe. Just release, because you know we get entangled with earthly ambitions and aspirations.
Mm-hmm.
That's the word I'm looking for. You know, whilst we dwell
mm-hmm.
in the earthly realm,
mm.
you know, the things that we want, the things that we want to attain, the things we want to do, and when we're encumbered in any of those things, we start to question: is it because I've not got God? Is this an indication of me not living
mm-hmm.
in my reality? Is it me not being in the kingdom? Because if I'm in the kingdom, it just seems so difficult for my mind to perceive that I'm in there and I'm still having the struggles that I'm struggling with. You know,
yeah.
And why am I worrying? You know, why is it that, you know, you get the diagnosis and instead of it, you just, I mean, if you really are not going to worry about a thing and they give you a diagnosis, you're like, oh, all right, okay, thanks. You move on with it.
Mm-hmm.
But it just doesn't happen. When I say a diagnosis, they give you an unpleasant news or mm-hmm. something that doesn't speak to positivity.
Mm-hmm.
about your body or your mind, and then you worry. The normal thing, the natural thing to do is that, what does this mean for me? You know, and then when we start to then operate outside of that, that's when we start to feel ourselves slipping away and we start getting burdened. And so you can't enter into that release, that rest. You know, okay. It's difficult to come away from striving. I don't know.
You know, just kind of listening to you, I really feel so sorry for us because there is so much attention to us.
Mm.
We are so We are so me and me and me mm-hmm. and me. But the entire, the entire mindset of God's kingdom is not you. In fact, in Jesus, we see this self-sacrificing, nature of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's like, what manner of love is this that a man will lay down his life for a friend? But I think there is just something about self-preservation that, it just feels like we can't get away from it. And Jesus, when he was talking about that self-preservation, he said, why do you care about what can, worst case scenario, it destroys your body, it destroys your mind, but can it touch your spirit? I think this reality that we are actually spirit first, it really needs to sink in for us. So the doctors have given me a diagnosis. Yes. So what? It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change who I am. I'm not defined by my circumstances. Paul was wanting people to see that when he said that when Jesus came, we knew him after the flesh and we defined him after the flesh. But you know what? We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't define him after the flesh. So he said, no longer do we know him after the flesh, but we know him after the spirit. And then he started to call the fleshly things by which we identify ourselves. He says, in him, there is no Jew, Gentile. That's something, some sort of identity you give yourself. There is no male or female, because you're kind of thinking, I'm male, I'm female. He said, there is no rich or poor. Like those kind of segmenting that we give. He's like, no. Because you are not that person. You're a spirit. And your spirit doesn't have color. Your spirit doesn't have age. Your spirit lives in abundance, blessedness. I know that the world that we are in probably doesn't encourage that kind of thing. But if we're a product of the information that we've been fed before now, can we then start to feed ourselves something different?
Mm-hmm.
Because, if you look at agriculture, for instance, right?
Yeah.
You look at agriculture, some of the plants have kind of evolved to, what the climate now is.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that, because some people will tell you, oh, you want to evolve the Bible. No, I'm saying check your understanding. Check your understanding. It says, let this word, let it be more potent than your traditions and your culture and your custom. Mm. Is your understanding, is it shaped by your traditions, your culture? Is that what is shaping it?
Mm.
And some of you will go, oh, no, that's not what is shaping my understanding. Yeah, but what is happening is you're probably having someone else's culture. Because if you kind of look at me, I don't know what my ancestors believed. But look at the generations from which my family has been Christians. But everything we have is very similar to what they have in the Torah. And the practices that we have is the Torah practices, only that there's a Jesus thing on top of it. He said he wants us to drop this tradition mindset, drop the religion mindset, come freely. The reason you're not able to come freely, the reason a lot of Christians are stuck is because the message that they have has an undertone of performance in it.
Mm-hmm.
And why? Because perhaps your pastor wants you to be very dedicated in the church so that the ministry can succeed.
I think that might be more, I think that might be as a result more of the prototype which we've received via the scriptures, via the Bible. Because even the pastor, let's just say, as if a pastor or a leader or whatever you want to call them in the church or any religious sect wants you to do things a certain way, it's because they've been given that precept.
Yeah.
Via scripture. So I think it's
via scripture.
Via scripture.
No, yeah. not all the time. Not via scripture. You can say via scripture, but no. The church structures we have now are not scriptures. The church, if you look at the age of the church and the structure of the church, particularly when you look at denominations, the way the church operates now is not the structure that the church had at the beginning.
Talk a little bit more about that. What do you mean?
Oh, talk about when they were going from house to house.
Okay.
Having fellowship in each other's houses. Mm-hmm. You know, the way we're discussing now,
yeah.
That was how they discussed the scriptures. Mm-hmm. They could be here on days discussing this. Mm-hmm. But you know what started to happen over time? The same thing that happened in the days of the of before Christ. What was it? They went to the temple. They went to the synagogue to be taught by the Pharisees and the Sadducees the ways of God. Mm. But when the church started, it wasn't about being taught by the Pharisees the ways of God. Mm. In fact, you know, I think it was last week.
Peter was doing the teaching. And
I was,
guys.
That was what I wanted to say. That was where I wanted to go to. Mm-hmm. I was going to talk about that because last week I was talking about how, you know, God wanted everyone to come, but they were like, no, let Moses come. And then you come into this dispensation. God is poured out his spirit. When he poured out his spirit on them in the at Pentecost and you saw all of them, did he give a leadership? Did he give, oh, you're going to be the leader. That's going to be the leader. He didn't do that. But as the church became more, they were like, oh, okay. I think the apostles are probably the ones that have the mandates. Oh, so let's have the apostles and let's have that. Did he ask them for it? He didn't ask them to do that. He didn't say it when Jesus was saying, Peter, when you're restored, feed my sheep. He wasn't saying that be the leader of them. Because he told them specifically, don't let anyone put you in a position where they call you father or master. You should run away from that position. But we are here chasing spiritual fathers. We are here, if we don't have a covering of a spiritual father, we do not have a father. When Jesus said to you, no one is your father, God is your father. Mm. The same way they played, they continue to play it. I mean, a couple of chapters ago, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it to life. He was talking about his death, right?
Yeah.
And you know, you will think the disciples who really know, you know, him and everything he's come to do and how the shift is no longer temple, but you are now the temple. You know, yeah. who was speaking more to that? Actually, Paul was the one that spoke more to that. But you kind of see that the next thing, Acts, and Peter on his way to the temple. Mm-hmm. What was he going to do there?
He was going to set some time apart with Jesus.
No,
spend some time.
I love it because there's something about Jesus not interrupting our lives as we leave it. Mm. You know, that's one thing I'll say. You know, the coming of his kingdom in our heart is, it doesn't interrupt like the things you do every day. Mm. You know, you're not going to say, oh, because Jesus has come to your heart now, you're not going to eat or you're not going to, no. But the moment you continue to know who you are, perhaps that will start to make you form new habits.
So does the format of the church, does it play some type of, does it have an inhibitive role to the understanding of who we are in?
What do you think?
I'm asking you.
You answer yourself that question sincerely.
No. But I asked you though.
Yeah, but I know you're asking me, but because I can't give a generalized answer. Mm-hmm. Because I'm aware that there will be a lot of people who probably will listen to this and will totally disagree. Why? Because before they met Christ, they saw themselves as, I was a total mess. Mm. And when I came into the church embraced me. Mm-hmm. And I saw the love of God in the church. And that kind of just turned my life around. Mm-hmm. And I'm aware that that's some people's
true story.
That's some people's story. Mm. But I'm also aware that those same people, just because the church does that to them, and they, you know, Jesus said that he was given this analogy. He said, somebody was forgiven a little, somebody was forgiven much. Who do you think is gonna? So they get into the space where they want to give it all because they feel like they have received more. Hmm. Right. Yeah. So I understand that. And I cannot speak to your service and say, oh, that's, you know, that's wrong, because everybody's walk with God is different. But what I am saying is, when you start to slave in the church,
You've come away from sonship.
When you start to slave in it, oh yeah, I know God has done so much for me. Mm. You have a family, but you don't spend time with your family. Where are you? You're a church. The next church meeting, the next church service, the next church event. It's great because you feel like you're doing something pleasing to God. Ha ha, your home is also a church.
Mm.
The relationship you have with your children is also a church. Oh, when you spend the whole day at service, just, you know, like, yeah, Jesus was there 3 days asking questions. Yeah, because he was questioning why they believed so much what they believed. He was wondering, like, who taught you guys all that? Because by the time it was done, what he did was he got the whip and whipped them out. Get out of here. This is supposed to be a house of prayer.
But I mean, you know, for some people, actually, being in that kind of gathering or that fellowship, it's more of a building for them. It's growing something in them. For some people,
yeah,
being in a church is actually, like we already established,
yeah,
it's done more for them than just being in service.
Yeah. I'm going to be very careful because I know that the church is not a building.
It's not a block, yeah.
The church is an assembly of, you know, it's God's assembly.
Mm.
And I think the big question in my heart is always, are those the people who have believed, or is the church everyone that Christ actually paid the price for?
That's a very good question.
That's one question I'm hoping that one day we can all be confident enough to address.
And sit down and talk about it.
Because when Jesus died, he didn't just die for those who were going to believe or who believed him. He actually died for all. And that death for all is what by now brings us into this awareness of belief.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I'm saying?
So,
it says that because you've received the Holy Spirit, that this is Paul saying in Romans, that's why you can say, Abba, Father.
Yeah.
You will never be able to do it.
Mm.
You know, when we looked at what faith was in the previous testament, we saw faith as the manifestation of this extraordinary belief. You know, like even he says, Abraham, who being weak, didn't consider himself weak. And he believed God until, you know, he got, and that was counted to him as faith. But actually, when you then come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you find out that faith is actually the gift of the Spirit. So you can't even go, I want to work on my own faith. Because the reason you have the right faith in you is because the seed of God is in you, and the seed of God is manifesting itself in the knowledge of what is true, which is faith in Christ.
Mm.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I think that there is a way the church is currently structured. It could be because, just think about it, like think about the concept of discipleship, for instance.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, when he was here, he had 12 disciples. They called them 12 disciples. Jesus, when he met with Peter, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Yeah. That's what he wanted to do. He didn't say, follow me and be my disciples.
Mm.
The concept of disciples they had in that culture.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
yeah, then, because we're following Jesus.
Yeah, they had in our culture. And what I'm saying is that if you were not a disciple of Jesus, there were disciples of John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
So you had disciples of John the Baptist. You saw some of the disciples of John the Baptist pitch to Jesus.
Yeah.
And you also saw that there were some people who didn't come to Jesus. Like much later, you saw Priscilla speaking to one of them. I think it was Barnabas. And she had to tell him, which gospel do you have? So, oh, I have the gospel of John. Okay, let me tell you what the real deal is.
Yeah.
So if it wasn't that, the Pharisees had disciples. So you kind of see Paul, when he was reading his resume, he said, oh, I was a disciple of, is it Gamaliel? Like the scribe
studied
under.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So the idea of having disciples as people who were your followers, trying to be like, you know, followers learning from you, that's not something that Jesus put in place.
Mm.
That was something that existed just like you have sons and wives. And so it's just an illustration of something. But if you want to bring it into Christ, The discipleship we have here is the study. And we are studying one thing. We are studying God. We're studying Jesus.
Yeah.
We're not studying how to live life. It's okay if somebody wants to say, oh, this is what you should do and that's what you do. No, it should be the study of Jesus. Because it's only by studying him that you really come into the fullness of who you are. But when we all gather to make disciples, what we are trying to do is we're trying to raise men that are like Jesus. But actually, when you look at them, they are not going to be men like Jesus, because these are men that have become Christ.
Okay, so you're saying what should happen when we gather? Okay.
So what when we gather, we should the conversation is not how should you live as a Christian. That's not the conversation. The conversation is who is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So you keep telling me who Christ is.
Yeah.
And when you tell me who Christ is, by the spirit that is in me, I will be able to live as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't do that. Because we think that we've been called to make disciples for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So we keep, you know, refining the doctrines. We keep refining the doctrines so that, you know, it's as if we ask the question, what does an ambassador for Christ look like? Okay, so let's put a manual together so that we can start teaching people to be ambassadors for Christ. No. Jesus called us into a family. He called us into a family. You and I in him and everyone else reconciled to God in one family to God.
Mm-hmm.
I love that the church can have a mission, and I will never take away from what the church has done over the years. And by church now, I'm talking about the, you know, the institutions that have, you know, the church institution.
Yeah.
I wouldn't take away from the freedom that they've got to people and all the positive input that they have. But the thing is only a matter of time. And now we can see what the other side of those impacts kind of look like. It's the lack of freedom that people do not have.
Mm.
It's the ability to actually think and have, you know, a unique walk with God and embrace that.
Is it self-imposed though? Because I feel like it might not just be... I understand that the institution might have contributed to it, but I think it's a function of each person. If each person has a flawed concept and then they come together, they can only, the only thing they can do is to elaborate on that concept.
Okay.
So I don't know if really, because I'm just trying to tie it back to the fact that this cycle and these patterns perhaps may have created some toxic beliefs within the church, you know, and how to kind of pull that apart so that we get to the raw skeletal phase and we can then come into that place where we're not striving, where we can actually come into the state of family with God and not feel like... Perhaps what is happening is that each person, maybe because of each one of us on feeling of being unworthy and undeserving
mm-hmm.
of this God that has done so much, I think we'll permanently, or I think the state of our minds will always be, I'm not doing enough. I'm not, I there's just no way that I can become one with God. There's just no way that I can do this family thing because there's something that I'm going to do, perhaps to my neighbor, that is going to indicate that I'm not being Christ-like. Yeah, so I think that's why we talk about these things.
Why do we have that mindset?
You know, so that's why I'm trying to around now.
Jesus said to you, like, if you had to look on anything, if your whole body is, if your eyes is single, your whole body will be full of light. That's what Jesus said to you.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was making the analogy about the serpent that Moses put up, you know, and how that serpent was just similar to how the Son of Man was going to come up, right? And was going to put up and then salvation comes. You know, this... I think it was probably Paul that says that you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like there are some, I don't know, maybe it's just because of you know, how we are and how we always just want to know. There are some conversations we're having about, like, how did we get this? Or why, you know, how can we break free? You can't, you're not the one to break free. Jesus broke you free. Mm-hmm. Do you want to live free? If you want to live free, then believe Jesus has broken you free and then live free. You know, these things that pull you back. I love something was happening in Galatians, right? The Galatians, you know, Paul said, you people started off, did you believe because of something that you guys started off in the spirit?
So how did you end up there?
Why do we keep having this metric? We put it there. It's like a metric. It's like, oh, am I representing God enough? Like, why are you asking yourself that question?
Should I personalize it? I don't know. I think what tends to happen is because I judge myself by the standards. There's still a thought process that serves the fact that there's some things that one ought not do. Mm-hmm. So there's still that thought process of, I think the easiest way to put it is that there's still the commandments, what I ought not do, what things are not indicative.
I'm saying. Like those things. Why do you go back to the commandment as a check of if you are on track when actually
That then kind of tells me if I'm on track.
Jesus came so you can do the commandment.
No, but yes, like,
why are you checking the commandment?
I use the commandment loosely.
Leave the commandment. Your service to God. Why are you serving God? Why are you working for God?
It's not okay. No, my service to God. So
what does your service with to God look like?
I feel like it's to join hands with other people to reach further. You know, to get God out there more
So do you do that on Sundays?
I don't think we've been successful to do that with.
No, we don't. No, you don't. I don't think. Yeah.
Some churches are successful.
I see some churches do mission. I'm just even saying, like, why do you go to church on a Sunday? Why?
To fellowship with one another, to encourage us.
Why don't you guys go to each other's during the week? Why don't you go to each other's houses during the week and do that?
For realistic purposes, because maybe over time, again, human nature, one person likes to go to Ely's house a lot. So at the end of the day, Ely's house starts to have 300 people. Ely's house cannot manage 300 people. And then eventually Ely starts to look for a space.
But how many people in church actually go to each other's houses now? Because now they just meet in a space and it feels like God is more holy in that place than anywhere else.
No, okay. I want to contend with that because I think that as people were becoming a lot more enlightened.
No, we're not. Because if I ask you, do you pay tithe?
Don't put me on the spot.
No, I'm asking you. Because you're checking the command to see how you...
No, I don't pay tithe.
Yeah. Do you pay offerings?
No.
Why? Okay, good. So why are you checking other things?
But the fact of the matter is...
If I don't pay tithe or offering
in that strict sense of the word, again, my perception is there are other ways that I feel like I give to my...
Does the commandment give you that room? Like, okay, if you don't pay the tithe and you don't pay the offering...
I'm using the commandment loosely. No, because what I'm saying is that...
Wonder the things are actually making you feel like you can judge. Jesus told you specifically...
So it's judge human not. Relations. I'm not particularly what I am... Not particularly, do not murder, because I've never killed anyone.
Yeah.
Before. Not particularly... don't covet or don't take another I think it's covet yeah,
yeah.
Don't covet another, mm-hmm. because I don't do that, but what I'm saying is, like, in human relations, mm-hmm. I think we start to see the humanness of how we behave, and maybe that then tends to make you judge yourself or judge the other person because hurt has come into play.
If you see the humanness, if you go back to
When I say commandments, that's what I'm referring to. Okay. That's what tends to make you feel like maybe you're not you're not embodying Christ the way that you think you should.
Yeah, so that's what I'm asking you. What is giving you this idea of what embodying Christ looks like?
Because Jesus, the picture of Jesus that we have from the scriptures, you know, how perfect he is, how, you know, that person, like I can't find a word to describe, and thinking that I am him.
Yeah, so the,
my mind is so still trying to wrap my head around
Jesus,
it.
So the Jesus in his walk, and, you know, in the work that he came to do, did he say, oh, this picture of me, because what people wrote down, right? What people wrote down was they were attesting to, you know, like Jesus actually walked this earth. This was the kind of person he was, you know, like did Jesus actually leave you with, okay, you are going to, people are going to write testimonies about me, and then when you then learn these things about me, then that's what you're going to, you know, live in that kind of way. He told you the Holy Spirit will come to lead you, the Holy Spirit will come to guide you, the Holy Spirit will come to instruct you. He told you that.
Somehow, back to the fact that we as human beings, we are a result of the information that we receive.
Isn't that why we are saying that we should start to look and we should start to be inform ourselves differently?
Exactly. Yeah, that's what we're talking about.
So we can.
So that's what I'm saying, that it's not, I don't think it's the church, quote unquote.
When I say church, building. I mean the institutions. Whether, you know, you could probably even look at the UK, for instance, and somebody could go like, oh, they've got a really good constitution, but isn't that also based on the institution of the church? These things that you, it isn't the whole essence of realizing the humanness of human is so that you can extend grace. If you look at the, if you look at Noah, after Noah, in that story of Noah, yeah. It says that there was a conversation there. It says, oh, human beings are just going to be absolutely horrible. But you know what? I'm just going to forgive them. Isn't the whole point of you realizing humanness is so that you can walk in grace? Why is the point of humanness then? But why is it judgment?
I think it's easier for us to give grace to others than to ourselves sometimes.
Yeah, but you don't even need to give grace to yourself. You just find out how much grace God is giving to you. Because Jesus, when he said, I give you a new command, mm-hmm. that's what he said. Mm-hmm. He said, the new command I'm giving to you is love one another as I have loved you. So he gave you a responsibility to know how much I love you. You don't sit to know how much Jesus loves you.
Yeah, no.
No, don't. You don't sit to do that.
Still, yeah.
And I'm sorry, but sometimes when you're in church, that's not also what you hear, how much Jesus loves you. That's not what the church, no, I'm telling you. Yeah. Most of the time, what the church wants to tell you is how much you know, Jesus loves you. Yes. And he died for you. Yes. And then, oh, come on and then give your life to Jesus. I don't even know what that means. Give your life to Jesus. And then, you know, get into the.
Well, the premise is always about how much Jesus loves you.
Yeah. But how much Jesus loves you so you can get something done.
Something like what done?
Get into the family and start doing the things that the church is propagating.
I don't know. I think we do talk about the love of God. I just maybe there might be some distortion there, in the sense that we still have this mind that there needs to be some kind of compelling for people to understand what God has done for them, and that is probably propagated via, you know, he's done so much for you, it's time for you to step up and do this.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. Where did we get that he's done so much for you? It's time for you to step up and do something, when it's actually God and human working nature. Through you.
Again, human nature.
Yeah, so that's what I'm speaking to, that human nature. That's what I'm questioning.
Is this something that we can attain? I know that we're spirit men, but is it possible to attain that complete, oh, what's the word? I don't want to use transformation because they're going to come for me, but attaining that entity of oneness, like, do you think that we can manifest it?
You can manifest it.
This, yeah, because we're spirit first. That's what we've kind of talked about that we're spirit first, mm-hmm. and you know, this human nature that tends to cause us to question mm-hmm. and to, you know, wonder who we are in God, mm-hmm. which kind of it strives with the spirit. This, so you know, I wonder, is this something that is it a war that we win? Because even in the scriptures, you can hear how, you know, there's that constant fight, that war that will carry on between spirit and
absolutely,
between flesh.
I absolutely that understand.
Goes on and goes
I
on.
I absolutely understand. And I think the answer to that is when you surrender. The reason you're fighting, the reason you're going.
So what does surrender look like?
Rest in God.
Paint me a nice picture of what rest in God looks like.
You already know who you are. It's as if you know the end from the beginning. So when you come into the fullness of that, then be. Because the form of be that I'll take will probably be different from the form of be you'll take. Remember, everyone occupying his rank. So when I say surrender, I'm saying that let nothing else inform what you're trying to be. Let what informs what you're trying to be the one that has come inside of you. I'm saying that when you get into the midst of people, let not the lens of comparison come to you. Even like in the church, don't look at the service of somebody as better worded than the service of the other. You know, I know that Jesus, you know, when he was speaking, he said, they all brought their offerings. That one brought this and that one brought that. And he said, oh, the woman probably did a bit more because she gave everything she had. It wasn't because Jesus was trying to compare them. He was trying to say, don't be deceived by what other people seem to be bringing. You just bring what you know that you've got.
So where, in the instance where just being creates a stumbling for another.
Why do you think so? Because people, no, because when I say
even in the scripture, it talks about how, you know, I'm trying to remember how it was put particularly, where it says that, you know, even if you know things to be, oh, I think it was Paul talking about eating meat and this and that, where mm-hmm. we're saying that, you know, don't cause somebody else to stumble with what your own beliefs and what you know, even though you're liberated in it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think he was speaking to that. So then if I'm just being mm-hmm. and it becomes a stumbling block mm-hmm. for somebody else, mm-hmm. is that not inhibiting their just being?
Okay.
Because if I'm surrendered and I'm just being and what I know to just be.
I appreciate what you just said about Paul, right? And how Paul said, if meat eating meal will cause your brother to stumble, then don't eat it. But it wasn't like God, Paul was giving a command that, because if your brother also understands that you like to eat meat and they don't like to eat meat, there's nothing wrong with that. Why do I have to stop eating meat? Because you don't want me to eat meat. That wasn't what Paul was saying. And I will give you the evidence. Because when Paul was going to work on, I think it was Timothy, one of the ones that was going to work more with the Jews or something, he circumcised him. You know, he had to go through circumcision. And then much later, as Paul knew better, the people that Paul was working with among the Gentiles, they were not circumcised. Mm. So when Paul probably said, if eating meat is going to cause your breast, yeah, if you feel like you don't want to eat meat and you have the grace not to eat meat, then that's fine. But don't put it before my face that, oh, you being is causing your brother to stumble. Brother, hold yourself. I'm not saying that I don't care about my brother. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that, I'm saying I don't have an expectation of meat. I'm not going to eat meat because you don't eat meat. Because you can as well start eating meat. Why are you not doing it?
But if it's causing that person to stumble, they need to work out why they're stumbling.
I'm saying if you
just carry on being. Whoever is stumbling,
I'm saying
just needs to work out why they.
I'm saying
stumbling.
If you have grace to work with them, then do take the grace and work with them. But don't put a rule around everybody and say, oh, because this person struggles with eating meat, we are all not eating meat. Isn't that what got us to where we are now? Mm. Don't do that.
Yeah.
He didn't leave us standards or new rules. Look at what he said. He said, oh, you've heard that don't commit murder. I'm telling you, if you actually even like hate your brother or say he's a fool, like you are in judgment of death. Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can actually just go around and say, oh, and you're judging yourself. I actually didn't kill anybody. Huh, but have you hated someone? Did you say someone was a fool? But the whole point of what Jesus is saying is not so that you can come into a new law or higher law or something. He's saying to you that there is a reality that is going to come to you. And that reality is your understanding of your goodness.
Mm.
Where you're not trying to please God, but you have become one with him. Where you're not trying to have what God wants for you, but actually God is working through you so that others can also have what he's done for them.
Mm.
You're looking at yourself and saying, oh, am I representing Jesus well? Oh, is everyone around you? Are they knowing more about Jesus? Or, oh, your religion is so interesting, it's pushed everyone out. Yeah, everyone will leave. Because what you teach is a lie. The truth comes with freedom.
Mm.
And I know that somebody can say, oh yeah, you know, the law of sin and death, and then there is the law of the spirit, and that is life. And then you've come under the law of the spirit. What is the law of the spirit? Is it not love? And how does love manifest itself? Is it about giving or is it about serving? Because love serves. That's what Jesus said. He said, the kingdom of heaven is not where you sit down and somebody is serving you. I have come so that I can serve you life. So when you look at yourself and say, oh, how Jesus am I? I don't know what, you know, Jesus meter that you're using or Jesus scope that mm-hmm. you're using. But know that don't do that to yourself.
Mm.
Don't put that pressure on yourself.
Mm.
Allow grace to lead you.
Mm. So I really enjoy this conversation. It's really nice. I think one thing I'm encouraged about is the fact that, you know, if I'm thinking like this, if you're thinking like this, I think a lot of minds are starting to want to come away from what we've known to be true. Mm. Because I think it also speaks to the fact that what God will do, he needs nobody to initiate it or ignite it. It will be done. And I'm really encouraged to know that, you know, if there is a lie that's informed our identity before, that lie will be broken.
Mm.
And I like that these conversations, I want to believe we're not the only ones having these kind of conversations. And these conversations are bursting out in different homes and off different sofas and couches. And people are sitting down together like, really, you know, there's something that is not adding up here. And I think one thing that is instrumental from what you have said, which I think will be a good take home for me and anyone else who is listening today, is that when we gather together, when we have any gathering, it's not to talk about what we need to do, but to talk about the person of Christ and just talk about the person of Christ.
What he did.
And just when there's so much of a pouring out of the person of Christ, all of a sudden, it'll just be all of a sudden, you're going to look at yourself and you just be like, oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's me.
Didn't Paul speak to that? It says, as we behold him as in a mirror, with unveiled faces, we are translated into his very image.
Yeah.
You know, when we gather together, it, you know, it's, we learn from each other's grace.
Mm.
Whether you're a child or you're a grown up, everyone has come into the knowledge of God in a very beautiful way, and they should find expression for that.
Mm-hmm.
And when we don't neglect each other's fellowship, that's why, because when we come together, I can't wait to hear what is happening with you.
Mm.
You know, like, I can't wait to celebrate with you the goodness of God in your life. And when I say that, I'm not saying that what new car you got or new house you bought. I'm talking about I'm talking about the healing that is happening in the nations. I'm talking about, just, you know, the manifestation of Jesus in our everyday living, and how much more of his love you want to tell me. And I'm not saying the love of God is expressed in positivity. No. Because sometimes it feels like there is this thing in our head, like, oh, when God loves us, we'll never, it's like, you'll never stumble. Like, when I say stumble, I mean like fall down, like, you know, literal falling. And so when you fall down, you're like, oh, Jesus, you should have told me so I wouldn't miss my step. Miss your step, honey, and get up again. Miss your step and get up again. You can be righteous and fall 7 times, but make sure you're getting up again.
Yeah.
So
good.
I mean,
so good.
Yeah, I know we're probably going to round up, but really the conversation today, just bringing it back to it.
Yeah.
Why are you striving when what he called you into is rest? Why are you working for God? I mean, literally, some people say that. I am working for God. Why are you working for God when he's the one working through you as a co-laborer? Why are you working for him? Why are you saying, oh, well, I'll do it, God will reward me? Why are you waiting on God's reward? When you yourself, you've been awarded, you have everything that God has. It's about having new information. Intentionally breaking away from the lies.
Yeah.
Let everyone know God for themselves. I mean, I can come to you more and I can tell you how gracious God is to me.
Yeah, that's your experience.
And that's my experience. And when you hear it, perhaps it can inspire you to go, I want to know God too. But not in a way of asking me, oh, so how do you get to know God, Ily? So that I can tell you. No, just believe. I don't know what believe. I don't know what work you need to work on before you come into that belief. I don't know. But I can trust the Holy Spirit to help you believe. Look at that guy with Jesus, right? There were many people that Jesus wanted to do stuff where he said, do you believe? They're like, oh yeah, I believe. This one said,
help my unbelief.
You can't be there. He's not mesmerized by your doubts. Bring your doubts. Bring your bad habits. Don't say, oh, I've got bad habits and I know that they stop me from really being who God wants me to be. No, you are who God wants you to be. Bring your bad habits.
Love that.
You're exactly in the place where God wants you to be. Silence that voice that says otherwise. Get out the hamster thing. If somebody says to you, oh, do you know that until you do this, this is an interesting thing, and you talk about soul winning, and maybe another episode we can talk about winning, because really it's about what does that even mean?
Yeah, I'm interested to see.
You go, that, what we're saying is,
in that regard,
you go know the love of God for yourself. Going back to that John, Jesus said, by virtue of the relationship you have with me, you will have direct communication with the Father. Ask him any questions you want and he will answer you.
Amen.
So let the church say amen to that. Not, God's going to bless you. Amen. No. Let the church say amen to that, to the kingdom of God really real within us. Say amen the next person you see, your brother. Oh, it's so true that God is in you. Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I think I'm going to stop there because I feel like...
No, honestly, I love it. It's been refreshing, I'd say, this conversation today. And we really, really want to know how you felt, what kind of emotions it is stirring you today, hearing that, you know, what we need to focus on is not ourselves, but on God and His person. And how does it make you feel to realize that this is not even about us, it's God's story? You know, does it change your perspective? Does it change the view that you've always had on your walk with God? Does it change the way you understand salvation? You know, we want to hear back from you. We want to read your comments. Tell us who you shared it to. In fact, you know, share it to a neighbor, share it to a friend and say, listen, I heard this. What do you think? You know, I want to know your mind about this. And we're really looking forward to engaging with you. And also, next week is going to be exciting. We've got something really, really, really interesting for you to look forward to. I'm looking forward to it, and I know that you are too. So we will see you.
See you next
week. Next week. Yeah, enjoy the rest of it. We love you.
Yeah.
And see you again soon.
Bye. See you again soon. Bye.